All right, for those of you who are reading the chronological Bible, this past week was from Joshua 2, 1 through 24, and Joshua 6, 1 through 25. And just the bullet points of this, which we're mentioning these each week, but I'm moving on to things I believe God has specifically told me to do. But can anyone be saved? That was the question. And the main idea was, even though we live under the certainty of God's judgment, because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We all agree to that. We will experience His salvation when we make a decision of faith. So, can anyone be saved? Absolutely. But we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins, and so we have to come to a point where we realize, I'm undone. And we begin to seek an answer, and we find Christ and His death on the cross as the only answer. If there's any other way you're trying to go about it, you cannot. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So in this past reading, it was about Rahab. And so one point was Rahab lived under the certainty of judgment. And then another point, Rahab made a costly decision of faith. And there's the explanation of there's a heavenly citizenship for those who believed. And then there's an earthly citizenship for as we walk here on this earth. And then God's people living life on this earth, and then looking at our neighbors. Our neighbors, when they're still without Christ, they're like Rahab, who was walking the way away from God. And then God's orders versus government orders. Are we to obey the government? We should obey the government unless there's something that's contrary to God's word. And then we should say no. If they say, well, we're going to execute you, send me to Jesus. That's the only thing we can say. Send me to Jesus. All right? And then Rahab experienced the comfort of salvation. So we have people all around us who are still walking without Christ. They're under condemnation because they're born dead in their trespasses and sin. We're children of light, so we should be, when they're with us or around us, our life, the way we are, should make them thirsty and should make them see light in darkness and want to know, what is it that you found that I haven't found? And they find Christ as they spend time with us. So we are surrounded by Rahabs. In other words, we got people all around us that are without Christ. They're coming to Christ if they'll believe and receive Him. So anyway, that was the chronological. All right. This morning, our lesson is making a wise decision. So here's the question. How do you feel when you're making a major decision? I mean, you're knowing I can keep doing this, but I'm thinking I might should do this, but also there's a possibility I should possibly be doing this. Do you ever just feel helpless? Like, I don't know what to do. I'm sick and tired of thinking about this. My daughter's kind of that way right now in college. Why does everything have to be about numbers? She said, Dad, I don't really know what I'm going to do. Dad, I might change my major. I said, honey, if God tells you to change your major, change it. If God tells you to hunker down and just keep walking by faith, well, then do that. I said, I wished I could make the decision for you, but you're an adult. You need to make the decision between you and God. And I said, just don't rush out and do it, and don't let your feelings control you, though they do come. Make your decision based on the leadership of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So as children of God, we can go to our Father and ask Him to show us His perfect will for major decisions and even the small ones that come our way. So here's the question. How do we find God's will in life's decision? Number one, making a wise decision involves, number one, getting right with God. You say, oh, wait a minute, Chris. Are we not declared righteous? Absolutely, because of the cross, we believe, we receive, we've been justified, just as if I had never sinned, declared righteous. So how can you say, get right with God? I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. You're sealed in Christ forever. I'm talking about yours and my walk with the Lord day by day. What do you mean? Is there anything that you need to confess and get right? Is there anything that you feel that God has His finger on? And He's not being mean. It won't go away. It's kind of like what Dennis said about the spider. You can see a spider in your room, and then all of a sudden it gets behind something, and you can't see it. You don't know where it is. But it's in your mind. I'm going to lay down and go to sleep, but I don't know where he is, but I know he's in this room somewhere. And so there you're trying to go to sleep. You just can't go to sleep. Why? Because there's a spider in your mind. Is there anything that only you know about that God is lovingly has his finger on that is sin and it must be dealt with? It's not that you've lost your salvation, but it's God saying, I love you. So listen, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is this important? You got to make a decision, and you're saying, Lord, show me what to do. And you know that's there. There's a spider in this room somewhere. I just don't know where. Sin causes confusion in the mind. The spider's in the mind. That's a great illustration. I'm going to put my name to that. Sin causes confusion in the mind. Sin causes static in your soul. I write on the board here, spirit, soul, and body, because it's the best snapshot I've ever seen to help me understand many things. But basically, here's a little diagram here. Spirit, soul, body. And one day I'm going to do a whole series on this. Your soul is where your mind is. It's where your will, where you make decisions, and it's where your emotions are. This is where the Holy Spirit is. He's inside of your spirit. And this is where your conscience is. This is where your intuition is. And it's where you can commune with God. And then your body, 5 senses. All right. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you can commune with Him moment by moment, day by day. You have a conscience that's God-given. Don't do that. Even a person who's lost has that conscience. Don't do that. God put that in them. And then you have intuition. You're intuitive. Somebody who's done the same occupation for a long time, they have an intuition that they can't even explain. They just look at you and say, I just know it. I can't explain to you. I just know it. It's intuition. Then you have the soul. That's where your mind, where you think. That's where your will is, where you make choices. Then you have your emotions. And most people are controlled by their emotions. All of us struggle with it. You can't make a decision based on how you feel. I'm not ruling out intuition. Because you have intuition, and if you're relying on the Holy Spirit, you can make decisions, and then you exercise the will to make the decision. So, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin causes confusion in the mind, and therefore, it can make us depressed. It can make us angry. All kind of things can happen in the emotions. And we're trying to make a decision, and there's some intuition involved because of the work we've done in the past and just living life in general. And then you have your body, the 5 senses. Well, all these can easily be affected. Our physical body can be affected because our mind is confused. We're making wrong choices. Our emotions are up and down, and that has an effect on the physical body. If you're depressed, it affects the physical body. If you're angry, it affects the physical body. So, it's like pushing over dominoes. All right? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen to this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, notice this, let him ask of God. It's that simple. You say, I want to make a career change, which we've got several guys in class are thinking along this line, maybe, maybe not. That's normal. Worldwide, that's normal. All right? He says, if you lack wisdom, that doesn't mean you're stupid or anything, but I'm trying to find wisdom to make this decision that I'm thinking about in my mind, but I'm also feeling it in my emotions. I know that can't be first. I know God's Spirit has to be my leader, so I'm simply going to ask God. And what does it say? Who gives to us all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. Being double-minded, we want to have the mind of Christ. Being double-minded, well, yeah, but I feel this way and I feel that way and I feel the other. That causes the double-mindedness. So,
This is like fine-tuning on a radio, if you think about it. You get off one station, one little digit off, things are not clear.
Right.
And if you put it back on whatever channel you're supposed to be on, everything smooths out. That's kind of an analogy, but that's kind of what happens.
Amen. I was listening to country music. Static on the radio caused me to listen to Charles Stanley. Listening to Charles Stanley changed my whole life. So, and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, personal desires must be surrendered. That doesn't mean some of our desires will be fulfilled, but we cannot make our desires specifically on, we can't make our decisions specifically on personal desires. Your will must be lined up with God's will. Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me, not my will, thine be done." Ellie could say the same thing, St. Jude. Let this cup pass from me, but then again, if this is really not about me, it involves me, but it's about someone else, or maybe many people as they watch. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the only way to see some things. Now, again, if you've turned to James 1, 5 through 8, I want to kind of go back through that. He says, if you lack wisdom, simply, he says, let him ask of God, because we know God is wisdom. All right? It says, who gives to all generously, that is, or some translations may say liberally, but basically generously. In other words, there is no way God is wanting to withhold from you anything that's good for you. Now, I'm not talking about a new ski boat. You may get one, but anything in the wisdom of God that he knows is good for you and everybody around you, he has no desire to withhold that from you. So he gives generously and without reproach. You say, what does reproach mean? It is blame or disapproval. In other words, God, should I work here or should I work there? Father, I want your perfect will for my life. For some reason, this thought is coming to my mind a lot. Father, protect me from my emotions, clouding it and confusing it. Show me, I'm asking for your wisdom in making this decision. And then, knowing as I'm talking to God, that it is his will and his wisdom for me to make the right decision. He gives generously and he gives without reproach. In other words, he's not making his decision based on rejecting you. I'm disappointed in you. In other words, I'm going to withhold what I know is good for you because you've disobeyed me. I'm going to punish you in this decision. He's not doing that. He's not doing this with blame or disapproval, which is reproach. So let me go back to it. Who gives to all generously and without reproach. In his wisdom, he gives generously what he knows is perfect for you. And if he does not allow this, he's not punishing you. What's happening is he's warning you to allow him to line your will, human will, with his will, and he wants you to walk by faith. And he's not doing like we do as humans. I'm going to watch until you do and walk by faith like I've... He's not doing that. He's wanting it to be real, like Jesus, his son. Not my will, but thine be done. And then he went straight to the cross. He's either going to stop me from dying on the cross or he's not. And praise the Lord, God crucified his son because it made the way that we can die from here and go straight into heaven. And so the crucial condition is that we ask in faith with no doubting. So if you lack wisdom, simply ask of God. He's not withholding something back from you because you've been a bad boy. He's not punishing you by this decision. He wants you to have generously what's good for you. And we'll get back to the timing in a moment here. But he must ask in faith without doubting. I'm just trusting the Lord. All right? So making a wise decision, number one, involves getting right with God. I confess this specific sin, Lord, that you've got your finger on. And I know you're not beating me up because you beat your son Jesus on the cross in my place. And nothing needs to be added to that to satisfy you. So, Father, I choose to turn away from that and just walk with you by faith, knowing that as I do, your wisdom comes into my mind from your word and your spirit, causing me to make a right decision, though I'm still going to have to walk in what I believe you're leading me to do. So, second thing is this. Making a wise decision involves being willing to wait. Wait until you know God's will. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. How can I be of good courage waiting on the Lord and it takes forever? Because you know this. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He is wisdom. I'm not going to lack courage because I know the one who knows it all, the one who created me in my mother's womb. I'm going to walk by faith in him because he knows what's best and he's given generously. I don't have to worry about that. I just walk by faith. So I got to be willing to wait. Psalm 25:3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you, talking about the Lord, be ashamed. So if you want to make a wise decision, get right with God, be willing to wait, simply be still and watch for God to work. And that's what Kevin said earlier. He said, I'm just trusting the Lord. All right. Number three, making a wise decision involves, number three, avoiding wrongful influence. Gotta be careful. External influence, that is just your everyday life, your relationships, all that external. External influence from others who have a different background than you and a different maturity level. The question is, am I hearing from someone on a decision I need to make and they really don't know me? And not only that, they didn't come from the same environment I came from. I want to tell you, I wouldn't make any decisions with major decisions. I would not tell them I'm not listening to you, but I wouldn't listen to a lost person. I would only listen to brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would only listen to those brothers and sisters in Christ that I believe are mature in the faith and spiritually. Not just anybody, but you don't have to let anybody know they're being excluded because that would hurt their feelings. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't tell them, but you want to hear from your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just anybody. So, external influence, you have to ask yourself, do they have an understanding of the principles of Scripture in guiding me? Or are they trying to impress me with how much they know? Or if they're just being a cheerleader, go, you can do it, you can go. But what if they're cheerleading you to the wrong thing? What it is, you want wise, godly discernment by the Holy Spirit from any external influence. All right, what about the internal influence? The internal. Fears in your life? Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Or anger? All that's in the emotions. So if you're trying to make a wise decision, in your spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's our ever-present help. All we have to do is what James said. All we have to do, let him ask of God. I've got a decision I feel led to make. I'm thinking about this all day long in my soul, in my mind. Even lost people have a mind, will, and emotions. What makes us unique? We have a spirit that has the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we're listening to the Spirit, spending time in His Word. Externally, we're involving ourselves with people we believe is mature in the faith. They're not controlling us or not trying to be happy-clappy. They're discerning. That affects our conscience and intuition. You cannot let the emotions that are God-given, they're not bad, but they can mess you up. You can't go on a whim. You got to be still. Know that He's God. You're seeking wisdom on something. Simply ask Him. He's not reproaching you. I'm not going to help you. You straighten up and do things the way I want, and then I'm going to maybe help you. No, He's not that at all. He's so far above that because He knows what you're going to do next before it even comes to your mind. He gives generously, lovingly, without reproach, not blaming, none of that. He wants the fact that you're listening to Him and saying, God, I've got to make a decision. Maybe I don't need to do anything. Maybe I should do something. I want wisdom from You, and I'm simply asking You, and I'm trusting You, and I don't see You as being like I am to other people sometimes. You do as I say, then I'll do. It's not like that. He's God. He's far ahead of that. So we have to be careful with that. So there's this internal influence. Fears in your life, fear you may fail, fear of rejection, or anger. You can't be controlled by that. You want to be controlled by God. All right? If you want to make a wise decision, number four, praying without ceasing. You say, Chris, I cannot pray without ceasing. Yes, you can. If my daughter can play the piano, I use this every Sunday. Playing the piano, reading the notes, playing, not only playing the piano, reading notes, you're playing with your hands, playing with your feet. And then her dad comes in and asks her math questions and she answers every one of them perfectly while she's listening to my voice. Honey, how do you do all this at the same time? I don't know. God made me that way. Listen, you and I can walk, talk, and listen to God all day long. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it doesn't matter how noisy it is. It doesn't matter how many people you're maybe trying to talk to. You can be listening to God. Unbroken. It's not just, Dear Lord, I come to You today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm asking, I got a major decision, Lord, and I'm asking You, Lord. It's not that. It's simply walking, talking, listening to God, sensing a decision I need to make about this, this, or this, whatever it may be. And Father, I'm going to move when You tell me to move. I'm going to pause when You tell me to pause. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. He did not say sometimes. All right, this is easy for me to say. Ellie should rejoice. I would not say that to her unless I knew her better and see how far along she is, but she actually should rejoice. Paul said he rejoiced. Paul, either he was lying or trying to impress, which he was not. I don't believe it would be in Scripture if he was. But he said he welcomed tribulations, hardships, shipwreck, all this stuff that happened. He welcomed it. He said, because I've learned when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Cancer may take you. I'm going to rejoice always. I'm not posturing so everybody admire me, but the way I am in this may be going to help someone who will be the next Billy Graham or the next Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley or whoever. Or I'm going to maybe help 10 or 15 people who are saying, I'm so unlike her. How can she be happier than me when she's not sure how long she'll live? It could change their life, which could affect their kids and their grandkids. So, praying without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Everything. Look, he says rejoice always. That doesn't mean sometimes. It means always rejoice, 24/7. Pray without ceasing. That means I'm in communion with God 24/7. I'm rejoicing 24. That doesn't mean I'm jumping down doing a dance. And then in everything. That means everything. That didn't mean everything, but no, everything. Give thanks. But what if it's bad? Give thanks. That's fake. That's posturing. That's you're trying to psych yourself out. How do you give thanks for everything? See all things through the eyes of eternity and not just time and temporary. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. He's given you a human will. When you let Him control your mind and walk by faith, walking by faith is what you're doing. I'm surrendering control of my will and I'm walking in faith. I'm asking you for wisdom. You're a God of wisdom. And I'm simply asking you, with my mind already set, I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm already suspicious of my emotions because they make me do this. I'm not going to let those, I'm not letting that be God. God is God. He's wisdom. Emotions are not wisdom. And then you sense the Holy Spirit leading you in what you're asking for. So, Psalm 62:5 says, my soul waits silently for God alone. Why? For my expectation is from Him. Here's your physical body. Spirit and soul is right inside. Wait in silence. What are you waiting on? I'm waiting with my will surrendered. Not my will, thine be done. The Holy Spirit is affecting my soul, mind, will, emotions. In the emotions, I begin to feel a sense of peace about the decision I need to make. Why do I feel that? One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. I'm feeling peace about the decision I need to make because I know I'm relying on an all-wise God and His Word. He tells me, trust Him. Pray without ceasing because He's renewing my mind. And I'm surrendered to Him renewing my mind. My emotions come and go as they will, but if I will do what the Bible tells me to do in my human emotions, I'll sense peace. I'll sense rejoicing. I will sense giving thanks in everything. All right? So, when we do this, okay, I'm gonna do what Psalm 62:5 says. My soul, wait silently for God alone. No one else. God alone. For my expectation is from Him. Not my circumstances, external or internal, not involving people that could be steering me the wrong way. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. All right. God is perfect in wisdom. He's omniscient. So therefore, doing what I'm saying doing and making a wise decision, this does not persuade God. How do you persuade an all-knowing God of anything? This does not persuade God. I'm doing it, God. You're going to show me. I'm doing everything. This does not persuade God. It gives you the mind of God. Right there. In your soul. By the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Amen? Amen. It's lining that will up. Mind of God, the will of God. But if we do all these things and say, okay, God, I've been on my face. I've been wreathing on the floor. I've been telling all my friends, pray for me, pray for me. Wait silently for God alone. If I'm supposed to change, I'm expecting He will put it on my mind, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So, surrender your will to the mind and will of God. Not my will, thine be done. That does not mean for you to get in a prayer closet. Lay a hold of God until He gives you an answer. Lord, when I hear people pray like this, I'm telling you, it makes me mad. Let's lay a hold of God until we give an answer. That's my God you're talking about. He's not reluctant. He gives generously and not with reproach, not condemning and all that. It's almost like we're going to lay hold of God until He does what we say. That makes me angry. Whew, I could get in the flesh over that. Lord, this does not mean for you to get in a prayer closet, lay hold of God until He gives you an answer. This does not mean to stay up all night praying. It means to have the mind of God about what you're praying about. The same principle as fasting. Fasting keeps your mind constantly on what you are fasting about. The feeling of hunger is your constant reminder to keep your mind on God for a major decision. Praying without ceasing is to keep turning this thing over in your mind before God, listening to His thoughts on what you are praying about. Number five, making a wise decision. Number five, remembering His promises. In other words, spend some time just going into God's Word, turning to the Scriptures that deal with what you're seeking God's will about. And never manipulate Scripture. Don't make the Bible fit your narrative. Make your human will fit the narrative of the Bible. Don't manipulate Scripture. I'm going to read some verses here, and they convey simple trust in God. Just say, and as an example, just like with money. Trust God to give back. Not to give is because of a lack of trust. In other words, we're talking about, as an illustration, we're looking at money. Give to God. If you can't trust God with things like money, trust God if you give that He'll give back. Not to give is because of a lack of trust. Now, that's just an example of money. But if you're making a decision, a major decision in your life, be willing in your decision making, if you have to lose something in the decision God's leading you to make, trust Him that He's going to give it back. He gives generously. Proverbs 11:24 says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." Proverbs 11:25, "A generous man will prosper." Basically, it's not that he's not thinking, man, is this right or not? I believe He's leading me to. I'm just going to do it and trust Him. "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Proverbs 19:17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward him for what he has done." So, in making wise decisions, you must totally trust God. That was an example, money. But in making a wise decision, you think, if I do this, I'm going to lose this. I'm not going to get this. And the next thing you know is you're beginning to let your emotions get involved. You're letting your mind get away from the leadership of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're hesitating in your will. Sometimes we think, boy, y'all pray for me. God, boy, I tell you what, God's slow to make decisions. No, your God knows everything. It's not Him, it is you, and it is me. So, in making wise decisions, you must totally trust God. If you make a right decision, praise the Lord. If you make a wrong decision, praise the Lord and trust Him to protect you. And if you do not trust Him to protect and guide you in making wise decisions, you really are operating on instinct. You've got to be willing. I don't understand this, but I've got to get to Arkansas. I think I'm going to get on this bridge and trust that it can hold me up. I'm almost 200 pounds. I'm not sure that it can, but I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to get on this bridge, and I'm going to walk over to Arkansas. You know what? You're nervous. You wait around, drag around. You never get on the bridge. Once you get on the bridge and you're walking, you begin to realize there's no problem at all. And then you get and fulfill the decision that God's laid on your heart. So, sixth and last thing is this. In making a wise decision, expecting God's assurance. God will assure you that you are in His will in your decision. The peace of God will envelop you. That is, weave together. The peace of God will envelop you. The Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you're letting God's wisdom, you ask for wisdom, He gives it to you generously. You're doing all this in your mind. It involves you surrendering your human will to the control of the Holy Spirit in you. You begin to sense peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then you just choose to walk by faith. If He tells you to pause, you pause. If He tells you to run, you run. If He tells you to just steadily walk in faith, you do that. Or you get to a point where you say, I'm feeling God saying this is wrong. Well, then maybe you need to step back three steps and do something else He's telling you. But the initial decision to walk this way is there. All right? The peace of God will envelop you as you walk by faith in this. All right, Philippians 4, 5 through 8. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Think about this. If you're walking and living and moving and having your being this way, this is all going on inside of you. It shows through your body language and your countenance. It shows through it is what's happening. He's saying, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You said, I like that word gentleness. Well, you know what it reminds me of? If you say, God, I need wisdom in this. I don't have it. You have all wisdom. I'm going to ask you by faith, give me wisdom in this decision. He gives to you generously without reproach. Our Father is gentle. He's not sitting around like a human, mad relationally. He's not there. He's not that way. He's God. He's perfect. So therefore, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know what that gentleness? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What it is, your will is surrendered, and He's coming through you. That's what's happening. And when that's happening, you know you're being guided as you walk by faith. He says, verse 6 of Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Look, where does anxiety come from? It comes from the mind not just being steady on the Lord. It comes from you're not totally surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in the human emotions that even lost people have, there's anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, here's the opposite. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. You know what that is? Praying without ceasing. You say that's impossible. Oh no. You can read music, you can read sheet music, play the piano with your hands and your feet, listen to your dad talk, and you can do math questions and answer them all at the same time. My friend, listen, to pray without ceasing is not impossible. Guys get addicted to porn and they beg somebody to help them get away from it. You know what it is? They porn without ceasing. You say, well, that's bad. It is bad, but guess what? If you flip it, you can pray without ceasing. If you couldn't pray without ceasing, you couldn't be addicted to porn. Because you can be addicted to porn tells you that I can be intimate with God without ceasing. So, but in everything, the opposite of that, be anxious for nothing. The opposite of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. God, I'm seeking your wisdom in this decision, and I'm asking you. He says, with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in other words, I'm rejoicing in all things. I'm praying without ceasing. And I'm going to be thankful in all things. I'm just simply going to let my request be made known to God. Verse 7, Philippians 4. And when I do, the peace of God, that's the Holy Spirit in me, which surpasses all understanding. You better believe it, because it's omniscient, it's sovereign, it's eternal, which surpasses all understanding. What will it do? Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Hebrew psychology, the heart and the mind is the same thing. Right there. I think it's in the Amplified version of the Bible. It says, He sits as an umpire over your heart and mind. Think about a ball game. Think about an umpire. He's watching everything. God, who's omniscient, is watching everything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what will He do? He'll guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul says in verse 8, Philippians 4, he's basically saying, after all this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Or porn, or getting rich, or sports, or hunting and fishing, or golf, those things, well, not the porn part, but those other things are okay. But don't let those things control your mind more than the Holy Spirit in His Word. He says, meditate on these things. So if you don't meditate on these things, flip it, and you're meditating on other things. That's what causes confusion. That's what causes uncertainty. That's what causes indecision. Last verse, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule, act as an umpire in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, be thankful. Let the Holy Spirit control your mind. You say, how do I do that? By surrendering your will. Boom. ABC, 1, 2, 3. So what do you guys think about making a decision any other way than this? You ain't kidding. It's dumb to make a decision without taking a deep breath and turning your mind to God and just simply ask Him. And you already got it in your mind, I'm going to surrender my will to what you bring to my mind.
I've got a bit of a question, if you don't mind, on this.
He was just about to say something.
No. I didn't see you raise your hand. You go ahead. I used before you.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand.
So I got
laugh
the age.
At me.
I got the age, so I'll go ahead and get out. Anyway, I'm sorry I didn't see you.
We already knew that.
Well,
I'm joking. Go ahead. I quenched you.
You brought up the word, and it's in our scripture when we're looking at it earlier, the word reproach.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very interesting to me. And reproach is used a lot in scripture. What I'd like to know, because the way it was used there and you brought it out, really.
Compare it with rebuke.
Yeah, and also like there's a scripture in Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Is it used the same way there? In other words, you know how the Bible's original language is much more expressive than English.
Right.
And so I like to look deeper at some of these words. And reproach is something I think I've been a little bit confused with.
It depends on context. It depends on context.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Are they used the same way?
But it says without reproach. That means he's not blaming you.
Exactly.
He's not discouraging you. I mean, in other words, for him to do that would be him paying you back for whatever it is you've done wrong.
Is reproach ever used in a fashion like, hard for me to say the word. If reproach is holding something back, is it holding something back? A reproach, or
yeah.
So it's going against something.
Yeah, it's a reproach. Yeah. And so when it comes to God, sin is a reproach to God. But in this particular passage, it's talking about he's not. You're coming to him, the God of wisdom. You're coming to him for wisdom. You're simply asking him, and he knows your heart when you're asking him. You're seeking wisdom from Mr. Wise. And he gives generously, gladly and generously, without reproach. In other words, think about it. All of us have been sinful since the day we were born up to the present. He could literally shut us down and not communicate with us because he's reproached by our sin. But the cross satisfied, propitiated the wrath of God. It's not that we're getting away with anything. He's not having a need to reproach you because of what's already done on the cross.
Because we're seen as righteous 24/7 because of what Christ did. That doesn't change based on what we do or not do.
Exactly. So this scripture is declaring that you now have made a decision to go to Mr. Wisdom asking for wisdom. So that is a surrendered will. And so he's responding to the fact that you've come to your senses. All right? So he's responding now generously, without reproach. He's not saying, well, I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to give you my wisdom or anything like that because of all these things you do. That's not going on in this passage, is what it's saying.
Here's the definition of reproach. It says addressed in such a way as to express disapproval or disappointment. Critics reproach him for his failure to tackle the deficiency.
Yeah. He's not doing that.
That helps a lot right there.
You mean to tell you when he did, when we heard Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when all that was going on. He was doing that as our substitute. All right, so John, what were you about to say? Do you remember now?
Yes, just briefly, I just praise God.
Amen. Always.
Always.
Amen.
Always. And this particular time, even more so acutely because of what's been going on in the last few weeks. Months. I was searching for this job for months. I actually applied 5 months ago, didn't get it. And then 3 months later, it was posted again, and I got it. And this has happened several times, and I'm starting to realize this is what God does. He makes us wait.
Mm-hmm.
For cars that I wanted, I looked for a year. I'll get off track. I digress. But like you were teaching, he's setting things up. He's getting things in line. Well, this is what I got from it. It reminds me of that lesson, that he's working all the time. He's waiting for us to get in line because he's got something ready for us. So it was months and months and months. And now I'm going through this thing at work where it's all gangster thug and like most of the blue-collar force in Memphis is. It's just that way. So since I'm not that way, I'm a worker, not a player. I'm like oil and water there. Just doesn't mix at all. But I'm doing the things you're teaching. And I'm not letting them force me into their mold. Do not be conformed to the ways of the world any longer, but be transformed into the image of Christ. I'm not great at it, I'm not perfect at it, but I'm slowly doing it, and they can't stand it. And I'm not trying to make them angry, I'm just being obedient, trying to be obedient. And I'm not successful all the time. The other day, a couple weeks ago, this older guy, who's big in stature, he walks by me and just scolds me, because everyone else is cutting up and checking each other and all this stuff, because that's how they maintain, you know, the hierarchy of the wolf pack, the whole passive-aggressive, let's bully each other, pretend friendship, the whole thing. It's all phony baloney, I just don't even care for it.
Yeah, it's...
That's just the world. He walks by and goes, all right, Mr. Quiet, what's wrong with you, you dumb blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, it's because I know your game, and I'm not going to play it. I'm thinking this. The only reason they want me to open my mouth is so they can shut it.
Yeah.
And I've learned their game. I learned it, you know, about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Now I'm just deciding not to play. So all this is now coming into fruition.
Yeah.
It's smart.
And it's great.
And you know what?
The best thing to do is silence.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Say nothing.
Also, for draws so, I thought you were kind of digging it, like Paul said.
That's also pray for it.
Amen.
Also, you're being
Amen.
Persecuted.
Bless those
more assurance.
You know what happens if you were to walk down into a basement nobody had been to in 4, 5, 6 months? You flip the light on, what happens?
All the rats scatter.
Why? Why do they do that?
They're afraid of the light.
Because of the light. I'm not calling them rats. Yes, I am. Sorry, Lord. You're basically, when you walk in, he said, why are you being so quiet?
Yeah, he scolded me for it. I'm not joining in all their riffraff.
You know why? Your quietness is loud.
Oh. Yeah. I get it.
Yeah. If you take a little light from your Christmas lights, put on a tree, a tiny one, and you just take that one little light, you put it in a very dark room, it is bright.
Yep.
So that's what you are there.
Hey, when Peter denied Christ 3 times, what happened? And then what does it say Jesus did? He looked at Peter, but he didn't say anything. Hey, that look, and I believe it was a look of agape love, said so much Peter couldn't handle it. So it's okay to be quiet. It doesn't mean you're giving up, but I like what you said. If you say something, then they do, that's when they...
They want me to join the game so they can enforce the rules.
And shut you down.
Shut me down, or, you know, say what I said is dumb, or just laugh it off, and then just go do their click thing again, and you know, hug each other, pat each other in the back. It's their game to atrocitize, whatever that
is. Are they trying to conform you to their image?
Absolutely.
Well, you can't go that way. You know what you have that they don't have? The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, look, don't give them the silent treatment.
Oh, no, I still cut up and act goofy once in a while.
Yeah.
I bring Dennis the Spirit with me. And the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Man, that could be a great mission field in this job he's in now. The power
yes, Dennis. Mission.
You think about what Jesus left, and he came down into this messed up world for the purpose of dying for people who did not want him. Why do it? The Father sent me. And I'm supposed to do this in love. And so there, that's where you are. And so you got to be like the donkey that Jesus rode in. Hey, he had never been ridden before. That donkey had never been ridden, but he didn't buck Jesus off. That's a picture of us, by the way, the donkey.
Yes.
Oh. I could use another 3-letter word, but I better not.
Yeah, so, what is it, in summation or whatever, I am praising God, and I'm not trying to be sadist or masochistic, but I am digging it. I'm actually digging the process. Mm-hmm. Even though it stinks, the other day I had to call my upper manager because they're putting their hands on me now. Not in a physical way, but the biggest guy there, he's a big dude, big street dude. You know, I don't know if he's prior gang or not. Big dude. I would not mess with him on my best day. He's just big. For about three weeks now, he comes by in the morning, he puts his hand on me. Good morning, John. But he gives me a real. And he's been put up to it by everyone else.
He does it really, really hard and firm?
No. Actually, the first one he did was a stroke on my back one day. It felt really creepy and weird, kind of almost, you know.
Is there any homosexuals involved in where you work?
Not that I can tell.
Is it black and white or mostly black?
No, mostly white. He's the only black guy, gentleman.
Okay.
They're using him as the heavy. It's a passive-aggressive game. The first few days it was that thing. And then I said, good morning, and just blew it on, you know, let it go. Then it's one hand side hug, and then it's a two hand bear hug, just sort of quickly, good morning, Mr. John. They call him Mr. John, as if Mr. will hide the covert fact that they're doing this passive aggressive dumb game with me.
Yeah.
And then one time I ignored it completely. Hopefully he'll get the hint that I don't appreciate it. So he stops for 2 days and then starts the process again, slowly building up. It's just this dumb gangster game. So the other night, I thought for sure the night before work I'm going to quit the next day. And I said, no, Lord, what do you think? And then later on, it's like, no, maybe you should go to work. And then it was no, next morning I woke up and I felt this peace. No, call your manager, the supervisor there, who's also a thug, and say, look, this has to stop. There's going to be problems. I'm serious. I'm done. This has to stop. And he goes, okay, I'll address it. I said, no, sir, I'm not asking you to address it. I'm telling you to stop it. And he said, okay, I'll stop it, John. So I get there. The guy doesn't touch me anymore, but he still comes up next to me and goes, good morning, Mr. John. Just to rub me.
Yeah.
Intimidation.
Exactly what it is. So I called the big super, the manager above him, who's not even available. He's 3 hours away in another state. And the supervisor in my warehouse reminds me of that. Oh, by the way, so-and-so's not here. He's actually on the East Coast. So it's all that. It's all that. But I praise God, and I'm rambling on, but I praise God. I'm praying for you, bro.
That's a tough.
Yeah. I'm actually digging it. It's weird. I'm crazy.
Glad you come out with that. That's what we need to.
You're light in a dark world. Just be seasoned with salt.
It's inspiring to me, too.
Not the whole container. Just sprinkle it every now and then.
Don't necessarily think you've been wrong. That point came through when you said, I know your game, and I'm just not going to play it. If you did say something, that may not have been inappropriate, but you didn't even come out and say that to him. You said you thought it.
Thought it.
And just stay quiet.
Yes.
Man, that is some self-control.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise God.
I probably would have sounded that anyway.
Praise God.
Mercy. Any other thoughts?
Here I go, but many years ago I heard a great way of saying what you said. The three parts of the body.
Yeah.
It said the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. They're like very close bedfellows. When one is sick, they all get sick.
Yes, that's why I say every Sunday you hear me say it's like dominoes.
Yeah.
I say that a lot. The reason is because the spirit affects the soul. The soul affects the body. That's why I say dominoes. If you're really not walking along with the Lord, it's affecting your mind, will, and emotions. And it causes tension. It causes confusion. And that's going to affect the body. Ulcers. Heart palpitations, headaches, all that begins to happen. And also the mind here, if you're not walking along with the Lord and letting Him transform your mind, letting His Holy Spirit control you, and then strife comes in your life, you can mark it down. Strife is going to come in your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Adrian Rogers, at president of Southern Baptist Convention, and senior pastor of Bellevue. There were things he had to deal with all the time. I mean, you can't get away from it. You know what? We live in a fallen world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. So, strife comes into your life like you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you love the Lord, and you're in God's Word. But at work, or just say work, or you could say family, just going to Walmart. This is everywhere. It affects you. At this moment, your will needs to be surrendered by the Holy Spirit so that you respond to all of this God's way instead of your way. Those of you who play golf, it's like a golf ball, a brand new one. It bounces off the club head. One that's 3 years old has been laying out in the field and somebody found it in the tall weeds and said, here, I got another golf ball. And they hit it, it does not react to the club. When you say, I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. And then all this comes in, you don't respond because you're relying on the Holy Spirit. But if you're in control, you respond to all this that comes all of our ways. But I will say this, what's coming your way right now does seem to be on steroids. I will say that.